So we come to our reading, which is Jonah chapter 1:16, which I'm going to read, and then Piers is going to read into chapter 2. So it can be found on page 927 of the Pew Bibles, Jonah chapter 1, and it's on page 927. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose, the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I wonder who or what might you be running away from? Perhaps it's some responsibility at work, something you know you've got to deal with, which you're not relishing. You just hope the problem will go away. For example, you've dented your parents' car in a supermarket through careless driving. Not in the supermarket, you know what I mean, in the car park. And you don't want to admit it and take responsibility. Or perhaps some conflict in the family that you know needs resolving, but you're scared of confronting it for fear it will escalate and you'll get hurt. So you run away, you avoid tackling it, you bury your head in the sand and hope for the best. What or who are you running away from? Maybe it's God you're running away from. You may, as many of you have turned to God, are trusting in Jesus, and yet at the same time, you find yourself turning away from him in your life in a particular area, ignoring his call. For example, that call of Jesus to serve others before ourselves, which you know will be costly. You see a particular need, and you know there is a requirement to serve them, and yet you opt to serve yourself first. You excuse yourself on the grounds of busyness, yet really, in your heart, you know it's selfishness. Well, you're not alone in that experience. This contradiction is common to everyone in the Christian life. Disobedience and sin do not disappear when we come to Christ. We're going to see this clearly in the life of Jonah. God's call on his life and his blatant disobedience, thinking he knew best. Now, of course, it may be that you're someone who would not yet call yourself a Christian, not yet trusting God. You too may be running away from God, drawn to him in some measure, but at the same time running away from him and his claim on your life. To all of us, the story of Jonah will have much to say if we have ears to hear. If I was to ask you one thing about the story of Jonah, you might well say it's all about the whale. Jonah being saved by the whale. But we'd be mistaken. The fish, as it's actually called, has four very brief references. It is actually the story of God reaching out to the unbelieving, the pagan world, with the gift of salvation. We may also be thinking, we're not seriously thinking this story is for real. Someone being swallowed by a fish for 3 days and then surviving. Well, yes, we should take it for real. Not because I say so, because it's how Jesus treats Jonah as a real historical person. And if we accept the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, and buried, and 3 days later, risen from the dead, then to accept this, however extraordinary this miracle is not absurd. And what we're going to find in the next 2 weeks when we look at this book is a very real person. Warts and all, his faults are very evident, his fears, his failures. Well, we're going to see all of that. They're laid bare, as is his sin. He was a prophet, someone who declared God's word, who lived in the reign of Jeroboam II. He was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel about 780 BC. You find reference to him in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 14. The book falls into two halves. Chapters 1 and 2 are the call of God on Jonah's life and his disobedience. And then in chapters 3 and 4, we get a call of God again on his life, and this time his obedience. The first half is taken up with Jonah's engagement with pagan sailors, and the second half is taken up with his engagement with the pagan city of Nineveh. Today we're going to think about how Jonah runs away from God, and yet how mercifully God rescues him. So, firstly then, the peril of running from God. The peril of running from God. Look with me at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, we have to say this is a pretty unusual command. Not the preaching part, that was intrinsic to being a prophet. But the destination, Nineveh. Normally God's prophets went to God's people, not to pagan people. Yet here the call is to go to such people. And to say they were wicked is a considerable understatement. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, one of the cruelest and most violent of empires. There are records on stone tablets depicting what some of the things the emperor Shalmaneser III did on his campaigns, to his captives. I mean, we have seen some dreadful scenes, haven't we? Think of the horrors of some of what we've been hearing from Ukraine, the town of Bucha, and the crimes against humanity. The surviving stone tablets of this time display torture and dismembering, decapitating enemies in grisly detail, prisoners' tongues being pulled out, bodies stretched by ropes that could then be flayed alive and their skins displayed on the city walls. Families forced to parade with the decapitated heads of their family. To this city, to this people, Jonah was commanded to go by God. As we'll see in chapter 3, verse 4, to warn them of impending judgment of God, of their overthrow. And Jonah's response is immediate in verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He must have thought, how could this possibly be a good idea? There must have been the possibility of suffering and death before him if he embarked on such a mission to Nineveh. So he instantly runs away. He heads in the opposite direction to flee from God's presence, to get out of his life. He disobeys because he distrusts God's call. God cannot surely be for him if he's asking him to take such a perilous mission. We'll pause for a moment and think how such a mindset as Jonah's can easily be ours. We distrust God because we feel he cannot surely be for us if he's asking us to obey him in some particular area of our lives. On a number of occasions over the years, I've heard married men say this to me: I don't love my wife anymore. I am happy at last with this lady that I've met. In fact, I love her. And that becomes, in their mind, justification for leaving their wife and children. The logic goes that if I obey God and remain faithful to him, then I will miss out. I will not be happy. That is the greater, higher call than obeying God. Well, the mission Jonah was given by God meant possible suffering and death. But he thought only of himself. He backed himself. We're all familiar, aren't we, with that inner voice that says, did God really say? Rather than trust God, he trusted himself. And such disobedience is the very heart of sin, that rebellion of the human heart against God and his word. And such sin has immediate consequences for Jonah. As we see in verses 4 and 5, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Like all sin, there are collateral consequences. Sin not only spoils Jonah's relationship with God, but also his relationship with those around him, the sailors. Yet Jonah is completely unconcerned. He goes below decks for a kip, whilst there's a raging storm all around him. I've sailed quite a bit in my younger days. And to go below decks when the sea is calm makes you feel sick. To go below decks when it's a little stormy makes you feel really sick, and then you just get really ill when it's like this. I've never been in a storm in the way that this storm is described here. It is a violent storm. but Jonah goes for a kip. All around him, the sailors are calling on their gods. They're throwing their cargo overboard, the desperate attempts to save themselves. And then they discover in verse 9 that, as Steve was reminding us just now, Jonah's God is the God of heaven who made the sea. They're in the sea. Not surprisingly, we read in verse 10, this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The storm intensifies. It threatens the sailors. It threatens Jonah. They're all in the same boat. And yet he seems oblivious to the need around him. His attitude and actions actually reveal a complete lack of concern for them. He shows no mercy towards them. Yet finally in verse 12, he begins to take some responsibility. Not because he's looking to God, not because he admits his sin, but because he looks at them and he sees their peril. "I can make the sea grow calm by you throwing me into it. It is my fault that great storm has come upon you." And at last, we see him starting to think of someone other than himself. In fact, he is willing to sacrifice himself for them, to save them. But don't you love the little comment in verse, verse 13. The sailors still think, "We can save ourselves." And so they try to row all the harder. But of course, God is sovereign, and the storm grows even more intense. Till finally, the sailors, verse 13, cry out, no longer to their useless, worthless gods, but to the God of heaven, the one who made the sea. Now they fear God. Now they fear his judgment on them for what they are about to do. It's such a contrast, isn't it, to Jonah, who shows no fear of God. Yet he alone, amongst all of them, is the one who says he worships the Lord. So Jonah is thrown overboard to his certain death. You cannot survive very long in a sea like that. As the New Testament says, the wages of sin is death. God's judgment is on him for his disobedience, for his sin of running away. It has caught up with him. It's futile, it's foolish to think that we can disobey God and get away with it. Sin will always find us out. We may think we can get away with it for a while. We may look as if we're succeeding. But we forget who God is in our sin, that he knows all the secrets of our hearts, that one day each of us will give an account to him, the judge of all. Now, the pagan sailors, interestingly, recognize this. When they finally are beyond all hope of salvation, they say this, "Do not hold us accountable," verse 14. Well, at this point, they throw themselves on the one true living God to save them. And he did, through the sacrifice of Jonah. For Jonah took God's judgment on himself, and as a result, he died. Which meant they didn't. They were saved by him. It was a substitutionary sacrifice. And in this act of Jonah, we see a type of Christ. A small, imperfect prefiguring of Jesus' perfect substitutionary sacrifice. He was never disobedient to his Father. He never ran from his call on his life. He would go willingly on the path of suffering and death. He would go into that storm, if you liked, the punishment of our sin, to bear the judgment of his Father that we might live. And Jonah was about to find out, maybe for the first time, that though his sins, they were many, God's mercy is more. We've seen the deadly peril of running from God. Now we're going to see the extraordinary mercy of rescue by God. So secondly, the mercy of rescue by God. As Jonah hits the water, the God whom he didn't trust, the God who he's been running away from, whose mercy he despises, miraculously saves him and turns out to be his only hope. Verse 17, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. For the first time, Jonah prays to God, something we might have expected him to do earlier. But only now is he seeing his desperate state. Look with me, verse 2, in my darkness, from deep in the realm of the dead, that is, inside the fish, under the sea. Verse 4, banished from your sight. Verse 5, engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. Down and down he goes, till he gets to the very bottom, to the roots of the mountain. Verse 6. To the engulfing waters. All his self-confidence, all his pride, all his arrogance that we see in chapter 1 is stripped away. He is humbled and stripped. He now sees the Lord his God. He sees his peril. And so he calls to him. He prays. The great reformer John Calvin said this, prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Prayer is the chief exercise of faith. And this prayer of Jonah displays his dependence. Now he exercises faith. I called to the Lord, he says, and he answered me. I called for help, and you listened to my cry. So here's a question. How low do we have to be brought before we cry out to God, where our self-confidence, our self-sufficiency is stripped away? What depths will God take us to bring us to our senses, to turn us from ourselves and turn us to him? For Jonah sees, verse 3, that it was God who hurled him into the depths. It was his waves that crashed over him to bring him to his senses. To see, verse 6, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. And verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. He speaks about looking to the holy temple a couple of times because this is where the mercy of God is found. Within the temple, the symbolic dwelling place of God, the very presence of God that Jonah had been running away from. Within this temple is found the mercy seat. Where else could he look? Where else could he turn? Because when do you need mercy? You need mercy when you're under judgment. Jonah deserved to die for his disobedience to God. All he could do was throw himself on the mercy of God. He's already seen that God has extended mercy to him in providing the huge fish. Jonah didn't deserve that rescue. He deserved to die. But now in the belly of the fish, he's finally coming to see just how much he needs God's mercy. And there, if you like, in the deepest pit, graphically illustrated, graphically pictured in the story of the depths of the sea inside the fish, he calls on the Lord his God for mercy. And he receives it, all because of God's grace. God shows him his undeserved favor. And so he says in verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord. It is a song, as it says, of thanksgiving. In the depths of the sea, at the lowest point, he's rejoicing, he's thankful, he's full of hope because God has had mercy on him and rescued him. It's interesting to notice how the language of verse 9 here in chapter 2 of what Jonah says is similar to that of the end of chapter 1 in verse 16. There the pagan sailors responded by greatly fearing the Lord. They offered a sacrifice and thanked God for the rescue they've received. Were they converted? Did they come to a saving faith in God? Well, that's unclear. But they certainly responded to God in ways that honored him, that acknowledged him to be the Lord. The irony of this story is how much longer it took Jonah, what greater depths he had to be taken to, before he acknowledged salvation comes from the Lord. And so he materially comes to know the salvation that the sailors knew. Through God's command, the fish vomited Jonah onto the dry land. We must conclude this first part of these two sermons on Jonah. Over the centuries, Christians have seen in the story of Jonah similarities to Jesus' teaching in the parable of the prodigal son. You may know the story of the son who runs away from the father to a distant land as far away as he can get, so he can get on with his life without any reference to his father. But through circumstances, he is brought low, and then even lower. And he comes to his senses, and he decides to return to his father, because his life was ebbing away. He had clung to worthless idols and turned away from that love of the Father for him and brought terrible storms on himself. But in desperate straits, he turns back to the Father. He looks towards home and hopes for mercy. And what does he find? He finds in the Father mercy and salvation and grace. It is a picture that Jesus tells of the Father's love. And that is available to all who turn to him. So however deep the pit we're in, however far we think we've run from God, maybe today we've seen that we are running from God for the first time. However desperate you feel, however overwhelming the storms around you, call to the Lord. The Lord Jesus, who entered the darkest and deepest depths for you. For though your sins are many, and mine are many, his mercy is more. Salvation comes from the Lord, so he is worthy of songs of thanksgiving. And that is what we're going to sing now by way of conclusion. You've heard me quote this a couple of times in the sermon. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Will you, as you think about this, as the musicians get ready, think about your sins, if you can face them. Maybe how you've been running away, the consequences of them. Well, then turn to the Lord and know that his mercy is more. His mercy will cover all our sins. We know that in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing together.